Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we're going to be studying the book of 1 Corinthians, and I'm trusting as we go through this book and study this book that many of you will go completely through the book with me. I pointed out in one of my messages the dangers we face in coming to a book like this. The teaching of this book is so strong on church life and the way Christians are to conduct themselves with each other that there is a danger that we will feel that perhaps this teaching applies better to another culture and to another people, but that it doesn't really apply to today. This is a danger we face, and the danger is that we will ignore the Word of God. Some other people might feel that also it's the writings of Paul himself, and Paul had certain things which were prejudices with him, and therefore we don't have to believe everything Paul said. I have tried to emphasize again and again with you that the entire Word of God is the Word of God. We don't take any of it as the words or the feelings of men. Paul, in fact, if he had been writing this on his own, entirely apart from the inspiring work of the Holy Spirit, might have written it in different ways. When he wrote this book, he surely would have known that some of these people were going to resent some of the teaching he was giving them. Therefore, he might have been tempted to soften his teaching. Many times on a human level, we are tempted to soften our teaching to other people simply so that we may keep their friendship and we may keep them as those who still admire and respect us. Paul wasn't afraid of this because the Holy Spirit was ordering him in what he should teach them. So this is the Word of God to them. Every part of this is the Word of God. It's not some prejudice which Paul has, but it's completely and only the Word of God. So we took a long time with the background of this book, and in recent messages, we have gotten now into the introduction. It's taken us a while to get through these verses in the introduction, but I wanted to properly introduce this book to you. And now today, we're going to be looking for a few moments at chapter 1, verses 4, to chapter 16, verse 16. We're going to look a little bit at the outline of this book. We're going to look at some of the problems they face. And then we're going to get into this first section of Scripture here. Verses 4 to 9 is especially the passage I want to deal with. Now in this entire section, chapter 1, verse 4, to chapter 16, verse 16, he is going to be outlining for them 12 different problems. These are very important problems that they were facing in that day, and they're problems which potentially can face our churches today. Satan is still the same evil worker in the world. He is still tempting people, even as he did 2,000 years ago. And so these teachings are equally important for us today, even as they were in that day. So there are 12 different of these problems. He's going to outline these problems. He's going to identify them. And then he's going to give the spiritual solution for each of the problems. And I want to emphasize this truth again and again with you, that these solutions are still the solutions we have to find to these problems today. You'll notice because this is given by the Holy Spirit through Paul and would not be Paul's words themselves, you'll notice that these teachings are sometimes very difficult to accept. They are strong teachings. God gave the teachings of the Old Testament the same way. He gave them strongly. He gave them forcefully. He gave them with final definition. Either you do it this way, or my favor and blessing will leave you, and I may even permit bad things to happen to you. And this, of course, happened to Israel. Finally, in 586 B.C., when Judah itself was carried away by the Babylonians. Now, I want you to notice, God may not deal with us in this day exactly as he did in the days of Moses and others, but God still deals with us in his Word very strongly. And when he gives an application of some truth to our lives, how we're to solve a problem, for instance, like in 1 Corinthians, he expects us to follow that solution, or else the blessing and the favor of God will be lacking in our church life. Now look with me for a few moments at chapter 1, verse 4 to verse 9. These had to do with the spiritual advantages that God had given them. Now, this is going to introduce the problems that they had. Down in verse 10, you're going to see the problems beginning to be discussed. But in verses 4 to 9 now, he's introducing the subject of the problems. And what he's trying to say here by the Holy Spirit is this, and that is that with the advantages God has given us, we have every reason to be spiritual in our individual lives and in our lives together as believers in a body of believers. In other words, we have every reason to be spiritual. There's no reason why any one of us should even be tempted to be unspiritual in our individual lives or in our relationships with other Christians. And yet, this church was an unspiritual church. So these advantages that God had given them were designed really to shame them. Now, you're going to find advantages mentioned in two other books as well. You're going to find them mentioned, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. You'll find advantages again mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. But you'll notice in those two books, in Ephesians and 1 Peter, the purpose of listing the advantages is very different. In other words, the purpose is not to shame the people of Ephesus or to shame the people to whom Peter was writing, but rather the purpose of the advantages he mentions in those two books is to encourage them to go on in the Christian life. For instance, in the book of Ephesians, he's giving them these advantages to encourage them to realize how much they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we Christians are tempted to feel sorry for ourselves in the Christian life. We somehow feel that it's difficult to be a Christian, and is it worth it to be a Christian? Let's not talk nonsense to God. It is not too difficult to live the Christian life, and it is absolutely worth it to be a Christian because of all of the advantages we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing it is to belong to Him, to have salvation, and then in the Christian life to realize everything that God has given us in our salvation. And so the purpose of the advantages there in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 is to encourage them to go on victoriously and joyously in the Christian life. It's not to shame them in any way, but it's to help them to go on. The same thing will be true in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 3 to 5, where again, advantages are mentioned. And it's to encourage them, go on in the Christian life. Live victoriously. Live joyously. Accept your life as God has given it to you. And if you face difficulties, they were facing persecution, they were facing various trials. If you face difficulties in the Christian life, don't be sorry for yourselves. Don't feel this way about yourselves. Don't be bitter towards God, but rather go on joyously accepting what God permits in your lives. Now, in the case of the Corinthians, we notice that the Corinthian church was being shamed. You have these advantages from God, therefore, why aren't you living in the way God wants you to live? He's going to come into this directly in verse 10, when it comes down in introducing the first problem, the problem of disunity. He's going to come into this directly. With all of these advantages, especially the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which is what he's going to be emphasizing in this passage, and then, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, with all of these advantages, you have every reason to be a spiritual church. And therefore, why aren't you a spiritual church? Why have you permitted your church to fall into such disrepair before God, into such disrepute before God, so that you're known as a carnal, wicked, sinful church? How could this possibly be? How could you treat God this way? How could you treat His gifts this way? In other words, this was never God's will. It was God's will that these things would help you to be one of the most spiritual churches in all of the Roman Empire. And yet, you really aren't that kind of church. And so, while the other passages that we mention in Ephesus, the church in the book of Ephesians, rather, and the books that Peter is writing to the believers everywhere, well, these are designed to encourage. The advantages given here are directed toward leading into the problems they're facing, the problems in the church, and how God wants to solve those problems. Now, God still, apparently, was going to leave these gifts of the Spirit with them. He was going to leave some of these spiritual advantages with them. In this case, God did not seem to withdraw these advantages from them, but He wanted them to be worthy of the advantages in their relationship with the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to emphasize something here before I go on, and that is that none of us are worthy in ourselves for any of the advantages God has given us. Remember, as you study Ephesians chapter 1, and then you study 1 Peter chapter 1, that the advantages given there for our encouragement are entirely by the grace of God. They're through the Lord Jesus Christ. None of us are worthy of anything that God has given us. In ourselves, we're only worthy of judgment and punishment from God, because we are lost sinners. We are not lost because we have or have not heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're lost because we're sinners before God. We're undeserving of His grace and mercy. So even in the Christian life, it's not any of our merit that makes these advantages coming to us, makes us worthy to receive them. Rather, it's the grace of God that brings these advantages. But nevertheless, these advantages are to have an effect on our own lives. So you notice a couple of things in closing, just a couple of things I want to mention. First of all, these gifts that they were given to them fully by God so that they were not lacking in any way. This church could not say, well, you denied us certain things, therefore that's why we are what we are. No, this was nonsense if they were using this kind of an excuse. They had everything that anyone could possibly want. In fact, I have pointed out before, probably they had even more of these advantages than any other church had in the same way. God was using this church in a special way. So this church should be warned by God that these advantages are something that they have in full from God. The second thing I note is that these gifts were also given to them, and they gave them the assurance of their relationship to Christ, and these gifts would give them a rich and rewarding experience in this relationship. In other words, these people in Corinth had these advantages that they might have the fullest kind of relationship with the Lord Jesus, that they might really ascend to new spiritual heights, and instead they were descending into the most terrible sins anyone could possibly imagine. And then third, these gifts would also give them credibility. Credibility with both Christians and non-Christians, as they would prove the presence of Christ among them and the truth of all that they had believed about Him. Credibility is very, very important. When the name of Jesus is dragged around by carnal people in a local church relationship, somehow the whole community knows about it, and the church loses its credibility. And I'm sorry to say, I've seen this back in the United States. It is possible sometimes it may have happened in Guam. I don't know this for sure. But sometimes the name of Jesus has been dragged around by the very way Christians conduct themselves with each other. And then the word of this gets out to other people outside, perhaps to visitors who visit the church or to people outside the church. And then the name of God is dragged around in the streets because the credibility has been lost. And then one other thing I note in closing, the proper possession and use of these gifts would bring wonderful unity and harmony in that body of believers, as each of them fully use their gifts, use them humbly and in a broken and a submissive way before God. This would bring unity and harmony in the body of believers. And instead, it had the opposite effect in this body of believers there in Corinth. So we're going to be continuing this. And in the next message, I'm going to be talking about the problems that denied them spirituality. And I want to pray as we close this message that each of us in our own hearts will seriously consider the teachings of this book. we will apply it to ourselves, just as the people of that day had to apply it to themselves, and that we will seriously consider the teachings of this book and how they affect our lives as individuals in our walk before God and before the world, then how they affect our churches today. Our churches today can be spiritual. We don't have to be like the Corinthians. And when we are like the Corinthians, it means we're not really very spiritual. So let's examine carefully our lives and our fellowship together as believers, and may God help us to be everything that God wants us to be in life and in church life. May the Lord bless you, each one.